You're listening to the Kingwood United Methodist Church Contemporary Sermon Series, led by Reverend John Wayne McMahon in Kingwood, Texas. Thank you for downloading.
Mark chapter 12. We'll be reading from Mark chapter 12, so have that in front of you. We'll also have those words on the screen in a few moments. First, let me introduce our series. If you haven't been with us, we are near the end now, so good time to, now's better than never to tune in on a series. But our series is called Further Up and Further In. It's based on this Christian journey as we talk about discipleship and where God calls us and asking and inviting God to show us the second half that I think many of us often settle without. And so here's what I mean. This series is based on some research by the Barna Group, which is led by a guy by the name of George Barna. He's a statistician that did a survey across North American Christians, self-professed Christians, self-selected into this survey in different ways. And this is what he's found. I've shared this the last several weeks, but these transformational stops show the different places that people might find themselves on the faith journey. And we in Lent have looked at the second half of this because there's some really important things to draw from this data. Notice that 89% of these people in this survey would self-select themselves into a part that ranges from no idea of God really to leading up to the point where we start to respond to religious activities, that we believe that yes, God has forgiven me, and we get active, and that's a great thing. That equals churches that are active in mission and doing all kinds of things. However, look at the rest of the statistics that shows only 11% would push through that to say, there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing than just a bunch of religion, checking boxes off. There's supposed to be more as I read Scripture and I look at what God has for me. And this is something that is we've brought with urgency because if there was ever a piece of the conversation that Methodists should be a part of, it is this one. Because we believe and we emphasize that the Holy Spirit and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ not only forgives us of sins, but sets us free, makes us holy, makes us different. Can you imagine what it would look like for the world, for the Church of North America to push deeper in this journey? See, part of the problem is in profound love of God and profound love of people, there's less than 1% of people there. If we were to press into those stops, we would start to eradicate the need for ministries like Maze and Bridge House, because the church would already be a part of that tear in society of what these ladies are sharing with us. If we were to press deeper into this, the church would be a part of God's transforming work in the world in a whole new way. Instead, too often, and we share this quote all the time, what the church has become is a mirror to reflect the world back to itself, instead of a window for the world to see perhaps the kingdom of heaven and what it might look like. What would it look like for us to be a window again? To be a glimpse that's different from the world, that would give the first taste of what God wants to do in people and for people. That's what this journey has all been about. And these stops, 9 and 10, profound love of God and profound love of people, they really go hand in hand. Last time, we've preached this series before, by the way. If you don't remember, just nod like you remember it, like it'll make us all feel better. And when we went through this, we preached these together because they're so interdependent. They go hand in hand, right? You don't get to profound love of people unless you have profound love of God, because people are annoying. Let's just be honest. Some of you drive me crazy, right? And if it wasn't for the, I'm just being honest, safe place, right? If it wasn't for the love of God, it's hard for us to have profound love of people. It is when people's hearts are changed profoundly by God that they do scary things like foster and adoptive care ministries. Like they press into these parts of our world and parts of what God is wanting to do. They go hand in hand. And yet, if we see it the other way, it is when we love people that we experience the growth of profound love of God, because it's God's children, being in communion with each other. But today I want us to look at specifically stop number 9 and what this looks like. If you've been with us going through these stages of broken by God and surrender and submission, all of these things that we struggle with and have been hard and difficult, It's painful for us to go on this journey, and really what I want you to hear today is that the consequences of you giving your life over is something that is very good. It's about being changed and filled by God's love. Profound love of God is the light at the end of this tunnel. God does not expect for us to go through this difficulty for just no any reason at all. He wants to call us deeper because this is what we are intended to be. And part of that process is putting to death some things that need to be put to death. Barna talks about it this way. Surrender and submission is about walking away from the three S's. It's about walking away from self, from sin, and from society. And that makes sense, right? Because as I grow deeper in the grace of the Lord, as I'm being changed, I no longer choose myself over everything around me. I no longer choose myself over the people around me. I no longer self-justify everything that needs. I no longer walk around trying to be right about everything because that's way less important than what it means to be about God's kingdom in the world. And sin, believing that not only should I feel bad about sin, but in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, I can be set free from sin. Come on, church. That which has held me in chains, I can walk away from. This is about surrender and submission in society. We are to be of the world, but we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? To look different than the world around us. Barna puts it this way for stop 9. One of the most startling transformations evident to observers is your contentment with life when you get to this season. You are no longer a contestant in the rat race, always trying to get an advantage or carve out your own niche in the world. Your niche has been carved for you in heaven, and you are released from worry and anxiety on this earth. This is not the same as giving up or believing in fatalism. You simply know beyond a doubt that your life is now controlled by God, and you trust Him enough to believe that He knows what He's doing and that He'll take care of things if you will obey His will. You are content. Temptations seem fewer in number and less appealing. There is more love, more faith, and more hope as you press in the profound love of God. That brings us to our text today and the reason why we were led to Mark chapter 12. Here in this story, we find Jesus facing these series of questions that come through. The author of Mark's gospel has laid this out in an interesting series of events. These people that range from the Pharisees to the religious leaders to the scribes are coming one after another in groups to question and corner Jesus to try and trap him in his beliefs and understandings. It's like an ancient Senate hearing where he's just being attacked from all places. Or I was imagining it's what it would look like if Jesus decided to try and be a United Methodist pastor. I'm still a little bitter over the ordination process, as you can see. But he's being questioned from every angle. And that's where we find ourselves in the story, because what Mark does is he does something a little bit different here. Most of these interactions are intense and they're full of vitriol. This one, though, is lighter. This one has a different tone to it. Let's look at it. Mark 12, starting in verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks again for your presence in this space. God, I pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. And where we are empty, that you would fill us. Where we are weak, that you would strengthen us. Where we are wrong, that you would correct us and you would send us out once more. And God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, I've heard this text preached on many occasions, and I struggled for much of this week to see where God might be leading us with this text. And then God drew my attention on the characters of the story. Pay attention to who is in this story, particularly the scribe. And I think as we hone in on the scribe today, we may learn something new about what God's calling us to do and to be about today. See, friends, in Jesus' time, scribes were more than what their title would infer. They, at this time, when Jesus is speaking and teaching, would be a class of scholars that teach, copy, and interpret Jewish law for the people. They had power simply because they could read and write. In a time that is largely illiterate, that would have power within itself. However, society has given them even a higher standpoint because it has looked to them to judge whether people are abiding by Scripture or not, whether they're abiding by the law. They are the societal judgment authority of those Jews that are in this culture. They were religious, and they were religion experts. They knew all about it. See, the author of Mark's gospel has done something very intentional here. He has listed these Senate hearing-like questions, right? These one after the other in different way. But up until this point, it has always been a group of Pharisees. It has always been a group that is challenging Jesus, and they are doing it from a contempt sort of place, from a place where they're trying to trap Jesus or catch him from saying the wrong thing. And all of a sudden, it shifts gears, and this individual steps forward. And this interaction is not full of contempt, but it's from a place of curiosity. It's from a place of sympathy. It's from a place of wanting to know more and to ask Jesus even another question. This scribe comes forward not in contempt, but in curiosity, and he comes alone and by himself. So, this scribe, seeing that Jesus has given good answers thus far, he brings the biggest one he can think of. Now, notice the very first line says that he saw Jesus was giving good answers. That Greek word, kalos, is talking about not a word that's stronger than good. What he sees is that Jesus is giving faithful and holistic answers. As he's hearing what Jesus is saying, something's resonating in him, and he wants to ask another question. Not in a place of contempt, not even saying this guy intellectually sounds right, this teacher sounds smart, but what he's saying is something sounds right about what Jesus is saying, and so he comes with the biggest question that he, a scribe, an authority of Scripture, could ever come up with. He asks this question, of all the commandments, of all of them, which is the most important? And so we need to know a little bit more about what he's asking here. For scribes, what we understand is that they are teachers and exposers of the law, and they would earn a reputation from their authority and knowledge of what Scripture would say. The rabbinic tradition counted in the Torah, the Old Testament Hebrew text, counted 613 commandments in the Torah. 613. If you think religion's about a list of do's and don'ts, you probably hadn't seen the full list, right? It's a long one. 613 commandments, 365 prohibitions, 248 positive commands. Among the commandments, rabbis would differentiate between heavy ones and light ones. We do this too. If you think about, if we talk about sin, sometimes we'll try and say, well, at least I didn't kill someone, right? Have you ever said that? At least I didn't kill, at least someone didn't die. That's what, which one's heavier? Well, in our society, we would say that murder, that's a pretty bad one, right? And so even in the Old Testament Torah, there would be harsher punishments for the heavier commandments if they're broken and lighter ones for the other ones. And so what they would say is, teacher or rabbi, what is the greatest one? How do you sum it up? How do these all come together? This is the question that he's asking. Essentially for me today, church, the scribe is asking, what's the most important thing? What is the most important thing? How do you sum it all up? And Jesus answers with some scripture that is well known. He brings together these two commandments from the Torah. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And he adds, with all of your mind as well. But then he tags on one more commandment and calls them one. He tags on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's interesting. I've heard a million sermons on this text, and those are important. But I want you to see the interesting dialogue that's going between Jesus and the scribe. The scribe then responds with something more than approval. He essentially acknowledges something that is beyond our expectation of a teacher of the law in this time. He responds to something that is profound for him. He says, yes, you're right, teacher. Loving God with everything and loving neighbor, that is greater than any burnt offering or sacrifice that we can give. Now let me say why this is profound. Because essentially what he has just done is he's pushed himself out of a job. Because he is a scribe and he is responsible for judging whether people are living by the law. And what he's saying is all of that religion means nothing in the sight of loving God and loving neighbor. And he's agreeing with it. This is a radical shift for the scribe in this moment. The weight of this is critical. I've heard many sermons on what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor, and what it looks like for us to walk in that. But we will talk about this a little bit later. But I want us to zoom out a little bit and look at the nature of this conversation. Why would Jesus respond the way he does? After he says, you're right, this is greater than any religious activity, Jesus says, you're close to the kingdom of God. It sounds like Jesus blacked out and missed the dialogue and woke up at the end and said something out of nowhere, right? Where was I? You're close to the kingdom. Next question, right? Like, that doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about, Jesus? Why do you respond in this way? And the other question I want us to wrestle with is, how is it that the scribe's answer is what gives Jesus the reason to say you're close to the kingdom of God? Well, friends, let me offer you this today. I think it is in this moment the scribe moves from religious activity and towards relationship. It is in this moment the scribe moves from religion to relationship. Against all that he is, against all of his training, education, career, identity, he chooses to see relationship to God over any form of religion, even if this move might phase him out of his own job. This is what he chooses in this moment. This scribe, for the first time, does not choose self-justification as an authority of the law, but he chooses relationship. That's him coming to the realization, maybe in our terms, that faith is more than going to church. Faith is more than checking off this box or being a part of that mission or doing this or that. It's bigger than being a part of a Sunday school. It's bigger than cutting a check once a month and putting it in the offering basket or laying that on the altar. It is bigger than that. When we're talking about on this profound journey of Christian faith is about relationship. It's not about checking a box of religion. Friends, hear this today if you hear nothing else. One draws near to the kingdom of God, not based on right answers or churchy activities, but based on how you draw near to Christ. And in this moment, he chooses to draw near to God. He chooses relationship in this moment. And so, friends, I ask you, are there any scribes in the room? Are there any scribes in the room? Are there any men or women that can relate to what's happening here? Are there any people that mostly like the answers that Jesus is giving and out of curiosity kind of press into more? Are there any in the room that are authorities of religion and activities? Our calendars are full. We have these things going on. We even measure validity based on how much stuff we're doing. But are there any in the room that maybe are pressing in to ask a little bit more, what is it all about, Jesus? Not in a judgmental way. The Pharisees and the religious teachers are in the crowd. They're the ones that are the naysayers of Jesus, but this scribe is the one who's curious and sympathetic and knows there might be some truth here, and he presses in to find something. Friends, I ask you today, how many of us are scribes? How many of us are asking surface questions for soul problems? Because I believe what Jesus is asking, what the scribe is asking is, what does it all mean, Jesus? What does all of this mean? And what he comes to this conclusion in this moment is it's about relationship more than it is religion. Love God, love neighbor. Friends, I need to clarify as a side note that Jesus, in his response here, as is often talked about, this is not tossing out everything else, okay? Jesus is not just reducing the entire Torah and everything they grew up understanding with this one sweeping motion. What Jesus is saying is all of the boundaries, everything that you've learned, everything that forms who you are, it was to point you to this direction, to love God and love neighbor. This was what it was all about. Morality and ethics and right living and being obedient to God is about loving God and loving neighbor. This is what it is all about. Everything else falls in line when we come to profound love of God. We don't have to check boxes anymore because all we want to do is pursue Him. We don't have to count the commandments and prohibitions anymore because we're pursuing love instead of a checklist. So what does it look like? This is important. What does profound love of God look like? This is important because not many of us are here, right? And if we are here, we're probably like, I don't think I'm there yet, right? Because it carries a spirit of humility. So we can preach about it. And even today, I'm preaching myself in this direction. But John Wesley gives this sermon, founder of the Methodist Church, gives this sermon on the marks of the new birth. And he gives these three marks, and they're simple, but they are profound. And I just want you to run your life through this filter of these three marks. Wesley says, for the mark of one who's been born anew of the Spirit, they should have faith, hope, and love. They should have faith, knowing and believing that you are a child of God. Not just a bare assent of this proposition, not just getting to the point of saying, yes, Jesus is Lord or Jesus is Savior, because as Wesley points out and Scripture points out and Jesus points out, even the demons and the devil know that kind of faith, but to press even further, to know that at the bottom of this, I belong to God, I am a child of God, and nothing can ever separate me from that truth. It is an assurance and a confidence that we belong to Him. And this denotes power over sin. This denotes peace in the darkest days. This denotes strength and encouragement from the Spirit of the Lord. Do you know the faith that not only Jesus was alive, not only He gave His life, and not only is He alive, but He did it for you so that you could be part of the family in redemption and reconciliation? And the second mark is hope. This is in the testimony in all things, no matter what, that the Spirit of God bears witness that we are children of God, and if we are children, then we are heirs, and if we are heirs, then we have a rightful place with the inheritance, for yours is the kingdom. Do you have a hope that in the middle of whatever God may bring you to, or whatever you may walk through, that you have Him with you, trusting that in His darkest days He passed through it so that you can also have the strength of the one who was sent? Do you have the hope that is not held hostage to life circumstances? Do you have the hope that is contagious to the world around us? Not this weak, shallow hope that the world has, but a hope that says, I know things are grim, but I'm going to keep on walking down this road. A hope that says, even in death, I know that I will be in His arms forever. Do you have this hope? And finally, do you have love? Love of God and love of neighbor that is abounding and full. So that in bad days, and days when you're tired, and days when you're angry, and days when you're so frustrated with someone, when someone wrongs you, when things go wrong, your first disposition is love. It's not revenge. It's not proving yourself right. It's not trying to get your way all the time. It is being so filled by God's love that this is your first move, always. But we spend so much time just trying to be right in our families, in our rooms, all around us, in our jobs, in our work. But this is about not caring, not being tied, not being so chained to the people around us, because our identity is found and filled and shaped by the love of God that has been poured in us and for us and forms us from God's grace. So, if you've been with us and you've noted that some of this journey is difficult and hard and it's confusing and it's painful, why would I go through a place of brokenness? Why surrender and submission? I get it. I understand. But the reason why we go through that, because that is what God is doing to refine and form us so that we become who He wanted us to be in the first place. So that we get to participate in the hope, in the joy, in the love, in the peace, in the faith of knowing that nothing can shake me, nothing can take away His love, nothing can separate me from His presence. I was reflecting this week with someone about lukewarm, about the setting that we find ourselves. You know, there's statistics that say that people are leaving the church in just drones, and some people say that's good news, and the reason why is because what it does is it shows us where people are in their faith. There's no longer people just coming to church to come to church. People that are coming to church are the ones that are really trying to live out their faith. And I think that's really interesting, but in the Bible Belt, I think we still have a lot of checklisters, right? I think that we still have a lot of people that participate that. And I was reflecting with my friend about how difficult it is to preach God in a culture where, for the most part, we have all the stuff we need. For my own life, it was difficult to want God when, frankly, I didn't need Him. Right? It's hard to need Him when we feel like we're self-sufficient. Friends, to any of you that might be here today, maybe your wealth is in your pocketbook or in your family or in your career. But I ask you today, do you have that relationship? Not religion. It's useless. Get brunch with the family. Don't spend your morning here, right? But do you have relationship with the one who has called you home? The one who wants to fill you with faith, hope, and love? Do you know these marks of the new birth, faith, hope, and love that we're talking about? And if not, can you be honest and strong enough to acknowledge this deficiency? Or will it require a crisis of faith? See, friends, I'll never preach this. You may hear this in other places, but I don't believe God does bad things in your life to get your attention. Diagnosis, cancer, death, those kind of difficult things, I don't believe God causes them just so that he can get your attention. But I do believe that it is in those crises of faith that we realize how deficient we are in our spiritual faith and trust in God. Will it require that kind of crises? Or even now, might we ask this question, am I a scribe? Am I one that enjoys the answers of God, but I haven't quite pressed through the box checking? Let me close with this thought. I know I'm out of time. It's beautiful and frustrating that we don't know what happens to the scribe. It annoys the snot out of me, right? Why wouldn't he tell us what happens? Because the answer is you're just on the cusp of the kingdom. And I want to know what's the rest of the story. And I think the author of Mark's gospel does that intentionally. As a matter of fact, if you read to the end, he does that with the whole story, right? He just leaves it. Like, you're like, what happens with Jesus and the people? What's going on? And I think the reason why he does that is because he leaves it open-ended so that our story can fill in the blank. So that we can write ourselves into this process. He doesn't want to give us all the answers, but he wants to give us the opportunity to say, are you a scribe? You have the opportunity today to respond. If you're on the cusp of surrender, if you're just to the point of this pivotal decision to move towards living out what he is starting to piece together in your life, that opportunity is for you. Your story doesn't have to be missing the last few pages. Even today, you can be a part of that work as you respond to what he's doing in your life. Friends, it's hard for us to talk about profound love of God because words fail us. Not many have gone this far. But this is what God's called us to. He's called us to be a part of a community that desires for us to go to 9 and 10 and not be complacent. And so if you're here in this space and you want to know more about this or you want to respond in a way, that opportunity is for you. You get to choose that today. As we come forward to this meal, God desires to meet with you. Let us pray together. God, I give you thanks for today and the blessings you've given us, and I thank you for this time together. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us in this moment. In those places where we're still holding on to parts of our life, God, I pray that you would break through those barriers that we've built up. Lord, for the scribe that's in the room, really for all of us, would you grab our attention even right now so that we might be changed by your love, so that we might even see that there's more to this journey and meet with us here in this space. And God, I pray for all of us that we would have faith and hope and love that is different, that is full of your spirit and your grace. We love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name.